the wait. Well, in this atmosphere, I am ready to deliver the word. And what if every word you've ever heard from God has been to prepare you for the word you're about to hear now? What if everything God has ever done in your life has been to prepare you and position you for what he's about to do in your life right now? All summer long, we've been taking every Sunday to talk about one of the miracles Jesus performed. We've called it the Summer of Miracles. And many of you have received a miracle already this summer. Some of you have not. This word is for you today. We have learned, as we've looked at some of the miracles of Jesus, the woman who was bleeding internally for 12 years, bankrupt, spent all her money on medical attention, and had gotten worse instead of better. But we learned the importance and the value and the priority of touching Jesus. She said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. If I can just get that close. And then we learned in the miracle of the loaves and fishes, sometimes when God wants to work a miracle in our life, he says to us, give me something to work with. It was just a sack lunch, a little bread and a little fish. But when Jesus got it in his hands, he blessed it and broke it and multiplied it to feed thousands of people. Sometimes we have to give God something to work with, and little in our hands become much in his hands. Then we looked at the miracle of him calming the storm at sea. And we talked about next level peace and how that was such a miracle, because the truth is, at your house where you live, with some dysfunction going on maybe under your roof, you know how that is. If peace ever rules in your house, it will take a miracle, and God can bring next level peace even in the middle of a storm. Then we looked at the miracle of the centurion, this powerful Roman soldier. He was an outsider, was not Jewish at all, and was not in line for a miracle, but his faith was so strong. He came to Jesus and said, my servant is at home dying, and if you will heal him. Jesus immediately said, I will come to your house and I'll heal him. And this soldier, Roman soldier, said, oh, I don't need you to come to my house. Just speak the word from where you are. So we've learned during our summer of miracles how important it is to get close enough to God to touch him, and how important it is to speak the word only. Speak it right where you are. Don't wait until there's a victory and a mountaintop experience to speak the word, but speak it where you are, the way things are right now. Just speak the word only. At the end of that miracle, Jesus said, I've not seen faith like yours in all of Israel. And then Jesus said, because you believed, it has happened. The importance of our belief and our faith as we trust God for a miracle. Then we looked at how important it is to receive an instruction and go to work with it when we are asking God for a miracle. You know, when you ask God for a miracle, he will give you an instruction. We see it over and over. Don't overlook that critical part of working a miracle. There was the instruction. You need money to pay taxes. Go catch a fish, open the fish's mouth, there'll be a valuable coin in there, enough to pay your taxes and mine, Jesus said. Then people were sick, leprosy, and Jesus simply said to them, go show yourself to the priest. Now, when he said that to them, they were covered with leprosy. But the Bible says, as they went, as they obeyed the instruction they got, they were healed. By the time they got to the temple and the priest saw them, they were cleansed, and he pronounced ceremonial cleansing on them, but they were healed as they went and obeyed the instruction the Lord gave them. The very first miracle, turning water into wine at a wedding reception. It began with an instruction. He said to the men in the party, take these empty water pots and go fill them up with water and bring them back. A natural instruction. Nothing spiritual about it other than faith and obedience to God's word when he speaks an instruction. It's been the summer of miracles, and now today is the last Sunday in this series of miracles. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 20 is a sobering verse. We'll begin there. The prophet said, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. The Hebrew word for saved there, it means still we are not rescued. Still we are not set free. The verse actually reads, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we still don't have the victory we've been praying for. Some of you are in that place today, and the word is for you. Today I'm talking about trust and timing. Sometimes God has a different timeline than we do. We've called it the summer of miracles, but God never changes. And if you are still waiting and believing for your miracle, and if it has not yet come to pass, God will not change, his word will not change. And if he ever worked a miracle, he will always work miracles. He changes not. And you can still go to war and believe God for your miracle just because we flip one page on a calendar does not mean God has excluded you. It's all about trust and timing. We will look at our last miracle today. It perhaps was one of the greatest, maybe the greatest, in the ministry of Jesus. It's the raising of a dead man named Lazarus. In John chapter 11, verse 1, a man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters, Mary and Martha. Verse 3, so the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, Lord, your dear friend is very sick. Verse 5, so although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. Verse 17. When Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in his grave for 4 days. Verse 20. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. Yes, Martha said, he will rise when everyone else rises at the last day. Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Verse 34, where have you put him? Jesus asked them. And they told him, Lord, come and see. Verse 39, Jesus said, roll away the stone. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested. Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible. Jesus responded, didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe? Verse 43, then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a head cloth. And Jesus told them, unwrap him and let him go. It could be argued that this miracle was the greatest because it doesn't get any more final in the natural than death. On the surface, the man was dead, had been dead 4 days by the time Jesus had arrived. And the words, too late, were screaming, probably into the ears of Mary and Martha, his sisters, and other family and a host of friends. Too late. Some of you are here today fighting the temptation to give in to doubt because you're hearing those words. The summer is over. The harvest is behind us. The series is closing today. And you may be more desperate now for your miracle than you were when the summer started. Not everyone has received what they need just yet. And while we celebrate with those who've already received, we intercede and we pray and we partner in intercession with those who have not yet received and are still waiting, trusting God with the timing. There is hope today in the Word of God. Hope for everyone who thinks it's too late for your miracle because it's all about trust and timing. Now, when Jesus was told about Lazarus being sick, he did not hasten to go heal him. Now, I would, if I were the Son of God with the ability to heal, even raise the dead, and somebody said, my dear friend that I love is sick. I would not dilly-dally 2 days where I was as if I had ignored the need or the request. But I'm only me. I'm not God. I know probably you would too if you were given the news that your good friend is dying. Come see him. If you had it in your ability to make a difference in your friend's life, you would immediately be straight out the gate, headed your way to your friend to meet a need that you could meet. Jesus did not. He didn't budge an inch for 2 days. Now, there have been times I've asked God to really come through for me. I thought I was just the most desperate. Sometimes I have been the most desperate. I would get before God, oh God, here I am, come now. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Now is the time. And there have been times in my life. I'll tell you about one big one in just a few minutes. When I thought it is too late. It's a done deal. It is so over. The window has closed. The opportunity is gone. God missed it for whatever reason with me. He decided something else this time. Oh, you know it. Don't sit out there and look like you've never had that thought. You live life. You have a journey just like I do. He didn't budge an inch, even though somebody he loved had a great need and his life was on the line. It's because God loves us too much to be cruel, and he is too wise to make a mistake. Write it down, remember it, and quote it as needed. You may think God's forgotten you, overlooked you, failed you, disappointed you. People struggle with issues like that. But the truth is, when you don't understand his timing, you still trust. You trust the fact that he loves you too much to be cruel. Sometimes it may feel like, before your miracle, God is just cruel right now to me, mistreating his child right over here now. Well, you got to trust him with all or don't trust him at all, and trust him even with the timing. Your deadline may have passed, but God is always on time. He doesn't have a watch like we do. He doesn't have a calendar like we do. Sometimes 1,000 years to him is like one day to us, and sometimes one day to him could be like 1,000 years to us. He is timeless. Remember that when you trust him for timing. And God is more concerned with what he's doing in us while we wait than he is concerned with what we're waiting for. He's up to good things in you. Your miracle hadn't come yet. He's still perfecting something good in you. He's missed your timeline. He's missed your deadline. You think it's too late in the natural? You think that? Jesus will show up when it's the right time, and he will make all things well for you. Just trust him that much. Now, Martha, one of Lazarus' sisters, she's like a lot of us. She had faith for the past. She had faith for yesterday. When Jesus finally got there, a brother in the grave for 4 days, and Jesus gets there and they have a conversation, and Jesus said, your brother will live again. And she said, oh, Master, if you'd been here 4 days ago, he wouldn't have died. Oh, she had faith for the past. Faith for yesterday. Oh, you're 4 days late, but now I fully believe if you'd have made it on time, Lord, he wouldn't have died. And Jesus said, oh, he's going to live again. She had faith for the future. She said, oh, yeah, I know he will live again in the resurrection at the last day. Yes, I know he will live again then. She had faith for yesterday, and she had faith for the future, but faith is never yesterday, and faith is never tomorrow. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Think about it. You believe so much in something that's invisible and intangible, but yet it is substance and evidence now. That's what faith is. Faith is always now, not yesterday and not tomorrow. Now faith is. The Amplified Bible says it like this. Faith comprehends as fact what cannot be experienced by the physical senses. Faith calls it a fact, even though you can't see it, touch it, hear it, smell it. What's the other one? What? Huh? Taste it. Oh, man. How did I forget that one? My goodness. Forgot one of the most important of the 5 natural senses. Faith is right now. Faith is I don't have it in my hand. I can't see it. I can't taste it. Can't hear it. Can't feel it. But it is evidence. And it is substance. Because of faith. That's what faith is. The Message translation, I like this. It says, this faith is our handle on what we can't see. Boy, isn't that nice. Well, you got a pain. You prayed. It hasn't gone away yet. What do? Trust. Wait on timing. That belongs to God. And faith now says, I can't feel any better in my body. I don't see it. I've not heard the doctor change his story yet. But healing for me is so real, even though it's invisible and intangible. Right now, there's some substance to my healing. Right now, there's evidence that healing is coming to me. Now, faith is. So especially for those of you who are still waiting for your miracle to be perfected in your life, and many of you are, this word is for you. Trust God with the timing. He hasn't overlooked you. Don't leave here today and say, well, the summer is ended, miracles are over, and I got left out, and get puffed up and have a problem with God. No. They thought he was 4 days late, but he was right on time. Now, the Bible says that after Jesus spoke his name and called him forth alive from the grave, he came out alive, but he was still in bondage, still bound by grave clothes being wrapped around him. Probably looked like what we would know as a mummy wrapping today, head and his body wrapped. And so some of us have been given life and even new life by God, by faith in Jesus. And still we're in bondage because our grave clothes are still attached to us. Tangible evidence of our former life, which is now no more. And God still addresses issues like that. And he speaks an instruction to the others in the crowd. And said, now he's alive, but unwrap his grave clothes and set him free. He had life, but no liberty there for a while. And notice the three things, the three parts of his body that were bound specifically listed in the scripture. He was bound in his hands. He was bound in his feet. And he was bound about his face. So even though he had new life now, he had been raised from the dead, his hands were bound, which represented his work. His feet were still bound, which represented his walk. And his face was still wrapped with grave clothes, which represented his vision. So he was alive, but he was defective in his work, in his walk, and in his vision until the miracle was complete, and it was completed by people, natural people, human people that heard an instruction and obeyed it and put the icing on the cake, the finishing touches of a miracle. Let me tell you, when God finally shows up, if he hasn't already, at your house and gives you a miracle, he will have the finishing touches all over it. And I love it when he allows us as his children to partner with him in the working of a miracle. Miracles are not always 100% sovereign. Many times they're a partnership between God doing what only he can divinely and us doing what we can do by his instruction. And here's a wonderful example of that. Now, just because our Summer of Miracle series ends today, it does not mean it's too late. Don't hear those words. The enemy speaks them to you. It's too late for you. The ship has sailed. Throw in the towel. Give up and quit. Don't ever ask God for anything else after this disappointment now. Oh, that's the devil saying all that. He's a liar. It's all about trust and timing. Now, God has shown up in my life on occasions as he has yours. Each of us have a story. All of us are on a journey. We may be at different mile markers, but hopefully we're on the same highway, headed in the same direction, just at different places on the highway. And there have been times when I've asked God for something, and he's just said no. Now, when you ask God for something, there are three options. He will say yes. He will say no. Or he could say wait. And I remember one time I was a young man, didn't know my place in the world, didn't know the definition of my purpose or my calling. I was a young man, and an opportunity came for me to go to work with one of the largest ministries in the world. It was Jimmy Swaggart Ministries. Back in the mid to late 70s, he was one of the world's greatest evangelists. He really understood evangelism. He was ahead of his time on that understanding. He would go to nations all over the world and pack out stadiums with 100,000 people coming to hear him. But he would also start schools and leave some resources for educating the people there. I mean, he saw the big picture and was a great world missions evangelist, and I had the opportunity to go to work for him. The best man at my wedding, one of my best friends at the time, was Jimmy Swaggart's lead guitar player, and flew with Jimmy all over the world playing guitar at his crusade services. And so my friend said, we're needing a sound tech here, and you'd be flying with us on the plane all over the world, Rio de Janeiro. I don't know if he said that one or not, but Madrid, Johannesburg. I mean, just the world. I couldn't wait. I wasn't even 20. I said, oh, man, I can run sound. So they flew me for an interview for a three-day crusade here in the States. And for 3 days, I got to sit behind the bank of sound equipment and help run sound for a large crusade. And I was impressive. And the fellow beside me said, you know, you got this. So he let me run the sound finally on the last day. That was everything, all the instruments, the speaking mic. I mean, and then Jimmy Swaggart's son, Donnie, said to me at the end of the 3 days after I had auditioned for this job, I just knew I was going to get it. I just knew it. He said, Carl, you did a great job. Our sound people said that you were up to the task. Honestly, it's between you and one other man, and we're going to make a decision in 2 weeks, and I'll call you either way. I said, well, thank you, Donnie. I will look forward to getting that call. I mean, I was packing my suitcase already. I was getting ready to fly all over the world and be a part of some of the world's largest and greatest evangelistic crusades by Jimmy Swaggart. 2 weeks later, I got a call from Donnie Swaggart, and he said, Carl, I regret to inform you, we've decided to go with the other man. We've offered him the job. And he said, now, you are just as good practically as he was, but he had an advantage over you. He had, in addition to the ability to do the job, he has a degree in sound engineering. And so we've gone with him, but thanks for spending a weekend with us and auditioning. I was crushed. I was crushed. The dream that was so alive in me had died. And I was devastated. I was a young man and did not know what plow to put my hands to. I carried that for a while because I would only naturally think from time to time, what would my life be like if I had heard a yes instead of a no on that phone call that day? And so I had to work through that. But look, fast forward now. These years, I look back and I see God was loving me and not allowing me to do that. I look back now and see that if that door had opened and I had gone through it, I would in no way be who I am and where I am today. I am God's man today only because he shaped me along the way like he has you. And there have been times when he's touched me to shape me. It didn't feel good, and I didn't understand, and I was at a loss temporarily. But as time has gone by, it's been easy to look back and say, oh, thank you, God, that you shut that door I was banging on so much to open. I'll share one more personal story with you of how we thought God was just too late. That chapter's finished. It'll never be reopened. Case closed. It's over. It was in the summer of 1992. I'm going to stop giving dates because some of you are not even born then. You're thinking, oh, my God, how old is he? And how did he get such a young wife? I know you're thinking it. But I had visited, at the request of our bishop, Houston Miles, Russia, the former Soviet Union, for the first time. On the other side of the planet, it was the evil empire, Ronald Reagan called it. Communism had ruled for generations. The gospel was illegitimate, couldn't be preached. You would be persecuted, thrown in jail, even killed. That's the way the people lived for generations. And then now the Iron Curtain had fallen. Communism had ended there. And they were open for Westerners to go over and hold crusades in major cities that had not heard the gospel in two generations. So our bishop asked me to go. He said, we'll pick out the city for you. We'll arrange your translator. Everything will be set. Just go and hold a five-day crusade. And I did, along with 10 of you who went with me. 10 members of our church was on that trip with me. That was August of 92. Well, got back 2 weeks later. I knew God was wanting us to move over there for a year. That was confirmed. Everybody in the church heard it. Nobody missed it. Not any single person said, you know, you're just messing up right here. I'm not supporting it. And everybody knew it was God. Thank you again for that. The Bible says when God speaks, he speaks so clearly. Everybody hears the same thing. Everybody speaks the same thing. Everybody is of one mind and one accord. That's the way it worked. Everybody knew as soon as I said, God's calling me and my family to live there for a year and start a church in this beautiful city that doesn't have a Christian church. I just left. And so a month after that, we had figured it out. You know, finances were an issue. And we had figured it out, how that the church could cut my salary. I wouldn't need as much over there. But I would have to pay off some debt before I left in order to be that. So the church lowered my salary, which is what I requested, and it was right, because I didn't need that much over there based on not having debts. And then the church brought in Mitch Horton as an associate pastor, and he was a godsend during that season. He pastored this church for 1 year, and I wasn't even here all year long. The church grew and was blessed during that year. Now, Mitch pastors a great church of about 1,000 people up in Raleigh. That's his life's work. God is blessing him for being obedient in a previous season, being faithful in a previous season. And so Brenda and I had a plan, okay? Let's sell the house we live in. We're going to be gone a year. Let's sell the house, and we've got a little bit of equity in the house, and we can take out the equity and pay off some debts so we can make this happen. Oh, we had a beautiful plan. Have you ever had a beautiful plan? I mean, you figured it out to the dot and tittle. Is that what you call it? Jot and tittle. I mean, all the I's dotted, all the T's crossed. You got it figured out. And we had bought that house about 3 or 4 years earlier. And we bought it with the owner financing it for us. So instead of going to the bank and getting a loan, and interest rates were higher, and we had credit issues, the owner said, just pay me like you would the bank. And so I was at least smart enough to say, well, I'm going to get a lawyer in on. So I went to a great lawyer here in Florence, and he drafted an 11-page legal document protecting us in owner financing of properties. And so we were good to go until we got a letter from the bankruptcy court in Columbia. And it happened at the worst time. The worst time. I had already announced to the church, my family and I are leaving in January. We'll be gone all next year. We're going to plant a church in a city that hasn't had a new church planted in decades. And they're so hungry for the gospel. And they don't have a pastor or a church. So we're going over there to do that. And here's how. We're going to sell our house, pay out a debt a little bit so we can go. Well, we lost the house. The down payment we had given the man, we lost it. And so much every month as we made our payments was to be added to the purchase price, and we lost it. We lost thousands of dollars. We lost it when we got a letter in the mail that hit us blindsided. We didn't see it coming. I went to my lawyer who had drafted the legal document, and he looked at the bankruptcy court letter, and he said, Carl, you were as, listen at this, you were as protected as you possibly could be, and the one thing that could go wrong went wrong. I mean, I was hoping for some hope. He didn't give me it. The one thing that could go wrong went wrong. You've lost every investment you made in it. Your down payment you gave the man, it's gone. And then he said, the only good news here is, how long before you're leaving for Russia? I said, 4 months. He said, well, then you can live in that house for 4 months, rent-free, mortgage-free. Don't send another. It'll take longer than that for all the paperwork to go through the courts. So the good news for you is you don't have to make a payment for 4 months. You've lost your investment in it. You're not able to sell it. The bankruptcy court owns it now. You're out, but you can save the next 4 months in house payments and then go on to Russia. Enjoy your year there. So we did. I remember the last time we were in that house. It's in Parkwood. And knew we had lost it. We had already packed. The furniture was gone. And Brenda, the last thing she had was the vacuum cleaner. She had put window treatments up, and she was vacuuming the floor and making sure. She said, vacuuming that floor, I don't know who will get this house, but they're going to be blessed. And I'm going to leave it in good shape. So I remember the streaks in the carpet from her vacuuming the last time we were in that house. And I remember quoting the scripture. Jesus said, no man. That's why, speak the word from where you are. Right now, the way things are at your house, in your world, in your life, just speak the word only. I remember losing the house and everything in it. Our plan fell through. I mean, my God, the rug pulled out from under us. We had prayed and God had not said yes. We thought it was too late. We're walking out for the last time. And I quoted the scripture, no man has forsaken husband, wife, mother, father, sisters, brothers, children, our houses, that it will not be returned to him in this life and everlasting life to come. So I spoke the word only. And we left, went to Russia for a year. After a wonderful year there, hundreds saved. A great church started. In fact, the church is still there. Abundant Life Liepāja, the little nation Latvia on the coast of the Baltic Sea, had been a part of the communist Soviet bloc until the Iron Curtain fell and they were free to worship again. A great church there, even still today, wonderful people. We spent a year there and then came back starting our life all over. And on the day after we got back, somebody said to me, you know the house in Parkwood y'all lost? It just went on the auction block and was sold. Sold cheap. And I said, well, who bought it? And they said, the bank who had the first mortgage. They had the most to lose, so it was worth more to them than anybody. And so they bought it at auction on the courthouse steps just a few days ago. It's empty. You may want to check into that. So I thought, well, okay. It's been tied up all year. It's just been released. Somebody's bought it. I'll go talk to the bank who bought it. So I went in and sat with the banker. And I said, I'm here to talk to you about that property, the address, Parkwood, and to see if it's available. And I said, my name's Carl. We lived in that house until a year or so ago and heard that it's just now been purchased by you. He said, yeah, we bought it. We had the biggest investment in it. And he said, Carl, we're familiar with your name because of this other man's bankruptcy problems and your name being a tenant in his house and the purchase, the owner purchase agreement you have with him. We know your name. And the banker said to me, you know what? The way we look at this is we're going to have to write off a loss. Every time there's a bankruptcy, we take a loss. We go into this knowing we will take a loss. And so we'd rather you get it than anybody because you were a victim of this man's bankruptcy as we were. And he said, I'll tell you what we'll do. If you want it, we will sell it to you at this price. It was so much a lower price than it was 3 or 4 years earlier when I had negotiated to buy it. It was as if God, what we thought we had, well, we lost our down payment. We lost every month payment we paid on it. We lost the whole house. We lost it all. We really didn't. God was at work beneath the surface. He arranged the timing. He kept that house for us. And when we got back from the mission field, God arranged for us to get that house at so much far less than we had agreed to pay for it the first time. And this time it was literally ours. But the miracle didn't stop there. We lived in that house, raised our 2 girls in that house. We loved the swimming pool in the backyard, all except that last year. And then when we were ready to sell it, a young lady we've known all our life called us at home and said, we know y'all just moved out of a house in Parkwood. We don't know which one it is. There's several out here for sale. But the Lord gave me a dream and showed me the house he wanted for us. And it had a pool in the backyard and it had 2 palm trees around the pool. And we just looked at a house that's empty over here for sale. We don't know if it's yours or not, but the pool in the backyard is what I saw in the dream. And we're just calling to see, is that your house? We said, yeah, that's ours. And they said, we want it. We'll take it. It's ours. God showed it to me in our dream. It's the house we will raise our 2 girls in. And the house now is occupied by 2 great people, Pastor Chris Potter and his wife Joy. They raised Sarah and Crystal in that house just like we raised Brandy and Tiffany. So look. Yeah. Yeah, it was, we wouldn't have gotten the house we're in now, which, by the way, we nailed our bed to the floor. We ain't boxing up nothing. But we wouldn't have even had the faith to move to our house if Brenda and Joy had not run into each other shopping. And Joy said, oh, y'all need to go get that house. You can get that house. Brenda said, well, I've seen it, but I don't think we. Joy said, oh, yeah, you can go get it. And so, if you think it's too late for your miracle, if you think the door's closed and God has disappointed you, if your brother has been dead and in the grave 4 days, the bigger picture is the good news. Jesus said, those who believe in me, after they're dead, they'll live again and live forever. He staggers it. God is working on not just the miracle you need. Don't give up. It's not too late. He's still at work. But he's working on the next generation miracle and the one after that. He sees the big picture, and it's all about trust and timing and let God do it his way and when he wants to. Would you stand with me, please? Everybody stand.